Well, I'm glad to be your speaker this morning. As always, it's a privilege to speak, but it's also a duty, an obligation of those who are consider themselves able or requested to speak and to bring God's word. And it's a great, awesome responsibility to do that. My goal is today to bring you just that, God's word. We try to keep things within the context of the scriptures always and want to bring truth to you. And that's what our intent is this morning. I'm a visual learner. I like seeing things, and I can repeat them. I can do them. So I gave you a little bit of visual aid, but I'm afraid I may have lost half of you already when you started thinking coffee. And I don't mean to do that, so let's keep our minds focused here a little bit. But that's going to be our illustration for this morning. I got a story I want to read, and I can't cite an author. I don't know where it came from. My wife forwarded it to me. We don't know where we got it from. But I want to read this, and I think it's fitting for the lesson we're going to bring to you this morning. Here's an analogy. You're holding a cup of coffee when someone comes along, bumps into you, shakes your arm, making you spill your coffee everywhere. Why did you spill the coffee? Well, because somebody bumped into me. Wrong. You spilled the coffee because there was coffee in your cup. Had there been tea in your cup, you would have spilled tea. Whatever's inside that cup will spill out. Therefore, when life comes along and shakes you, which will happen, whatever's inside you comes out. It's easy to fake it until you get rattled. So we have to ask ourselves, what's in my cup? When life gets tough, what spills over? Joy, gratefulness, peace, and humility? Anger, bitterness, harsh words, reactions? Now, like I said, I don't know who the author is. That wasn't a Christian, I don't believe. It was just a good story I thought would fit the topic here that we're looking at today. Something to think about. You know, we're going to assume this coffee we're talking about is pure, just natural coffee, not a double orange mocha frappuccino latte. And I don't even know if that's possible because I don't drink that stuff, but I had to Google it. We're going to focus on the pure contents of coffee, the pureness of coffee. Just for illustration's purpose, what we're going to bring here today. The cup, as you see, represents the heart, and the contents are going to be what we're going to talk about here a little bit compared to our cup of coffee. You know, it doesn't matter what I do. When I get a cup of coffee, I'm almost inevitably predestined to spill the coffee, dribble it on me somehow, make a mess with it. It's going to come out no matter what. Even when I use a travel mug, it doesn't matter. I find a way to spill that thing. It's going to splash, slosh. I've tried all types. I buy the expensive mugs thinking, this will do it. No, it still spills. I still make a mess. And especially increases when I wear a white shirt or what I call my big boy clothes, like today. I didn't have coffee coming in because I would have probably had it on me. So think about that a minute. You know, the coffee, maybe it's a white shirt, maybe it's just the fact that the white shirt reveals the dark spot that I spilt under, and I spill it all the time anyway. But either way, you know, we talk about this and bring it into the context of the scriptures. You know, there was one named Judas that, not dealing with coffee so much, but the predestination part of it. People would say, well, he was predestined to sin. It was just going to happen. Kind of like my coffee. It's just going to happen. It's predestined. I'm going to spill my coffee. Well, many folks look at Judas and say, well, he was born to sin. He was born to betray the Savior. Matthew 26 and 21 says this, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. It was known beforehand by Christ. Our Lord knew. Was that because he was born to betray the Savior? Well, we're going to get into that a little bit. Or was it just the additives that were in his cup? It wasn't the pure coffee, in other words. We had that orange froth, whatever that thing was I just said. I can't repeat what I said. Mocha cappuccino, there you go. Matthew 26 and 25 goes on to say this, then Judas which betrayed him answered and said, Master, is it I? He said to him, thou hast said. So Judas asks the question. Jesus points him out again verbally before the disciples. Jesus already knew this in his mind. He knew what Judas was going to betray him. But now it's been revealed to the other disciples around him. In John 6:64, it says it like this. It says, for he knew from the beginning who would betray him, and many walked with him no more. And Judas was the one to betray him, we know. In the 70th verse, it says, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? It wasn't predestined. It was foreknowledge. He knew. He could look into the heart. He knew. In the 71st verse, he said, he spake at Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he. It was that he should betray him being one of the 12. Excuse me, I stumbled through that. So, talking about just bound and determined to spill something, like myself, Judas was not necessarily predetermined and bound and without control of his own facilities about deciding what to do. What happened with Judas is, and we're going to get into that a little bit here, it says, let me read a couple more verses. I'm getting ahead of myself. In Luke 22 and 4, it says, and he went this way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. So Judas, we know, did the deed. It was Jesus read his heart. He saw what was in his mind. He saw what his intents were. And he said, Judas, it is you that will betray me. And Judas knew it because he asked. He knew. But he asked the Lord, and the Lord said, it is so. And so Judas goes on to betray the Lord. He made a choice. He made a decision to move forward and go betray the Lord. Whether it's for greed, whether it's for other reasons. We know it was about money in this case. But there's other things in Judas that caused him to do this. It wasn't just the greed. It was weakness. It was other ingredients that filtered into his coffee, if you will. He had mixed it and commingled it with other things. And those things come out. Just like my travel mug, when I spill it, it was carelessness. I get sloppy. I get careless. I slosh that thing around because I guess I got more confidence. It's got a lid on it, but it's got a little hole in it, you know. That's how I drink, so it's going to come out of that hole every time. It's carelessness. I wasn't protecting the contents inside. I didn't respect them. They're going to burn. They're going to stain. It's going to hurt. But I didn't protect the contents. And what other ingredients did I allow in that coffee that spilled out? Whatever I put in that coffee is going to be revealed when it spills. If it's going to be cream, it's going to come out looking a little different than the dark, rich, pure coffee, isn't it? Comes out a little different. There's other ingredients in there that's going to be revealed. Oh, you didn't have just coffee in there. You had the cream in there, too. I can tell it. I can see it. You had the foam or the whip, Cool Whip, whatever they put in that stuff now. All that ingredients, they're going to see that. So it's been revealed because he got sloppy. He got careless. He didn't protect the contents of his heart. And when you spill that out, Judas, in his case, was greed and betrayal. It was revealed. And you notice, I'm getting ahead of myself again. So we have Judas walking what appeared to be the straight and narrow with Jesus Christ and the disciples, wasn't it? To this point, no one was to the wiser of Judas. Jesus was. He was carrying his cup, walking along, and all along the devil's right beside him, bumping his arm with that cup in it, bumping his arm, poking him, pushing him, bumping. And that coffee, he's like doing this. Well, apparently he had a travel mug and he protected it pretty good in front of the disciples. He didn't spill in front of them. He didn't spill out the contents of that cup. But knocked hard enough, it's going to spill and it's going to reveal what's inside the man. That being the heart, not the cup anymore. You know, Christ knows what's in the mind of man. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. Did you hear that? Thoughts and intents. Was Judas predestined to sin? He just couldn't help it. He couldn't change it? No, it was in his heart. His intent was to sin from the beginning. Jesus not only knew what was dwelling in his heart, the thoughts of these things, but what he intended to do about those thoughts. You ever think about that? We talk about controlling ourselves as actions and words and things we say and spew out that may spill. Judas had this sin reigning in him, even though he hid it. Nobody knew but Jesus. Then it was exposed and all could see. The intent of the heart is what he saw in Judas. He knew Judas had thoughts. He knew Judas, and it is recorded that Judas was a lover of money. He knew that he had that in his heart to take opportunity. If he had it, he would sell out the Lord for a certain amount of money. What would you do for a buck? That's the question. Well, Judas answered that question. Jesus knew the intent, not only the thought, but what you plan on doing about that thought. That's a scary thing when we think about things we dwell on or think on too much. We got to be careful. We got to be careful what we think about, what we allow to dwell in our hearts and our minds, what we meditate upon, what we think about, what we don't purge out of our mind, because there can this thing come along called intent, and all of a sudden we start thinking about it too much, and there's an intent to do something about it. It starts in the heart. By the time we see the deed, the sin's already been in the person probably for some time. In Judas's case, that was the example we've been given. In Romans 8:27, and he searcheth the hearts, knowing what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. That's a good thing. He makes intercessions for us because he knows what we're thinking. He knows when we pray how to interpret our prayers to God, the Father in heaven. But he knows what we're thinking when it's wrong, too. He knows what our intents are, what our thoughts are, what we meditate upon, what we dwell upon. Judas was exposed. It wasn't that he was born that way. Let no man, in James chapter 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted of God, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. People walk around all day long saying, well, I can't help it. Wrong. God did not make you to sin. He didn't predestine you to sin. He gave you free will. He gave us free will to do with what we choose. Man was not predestined to live in sin and couldn't help himself. He can make a choice. God didn't make us that way. God didn't make Judas that way. He wasn't just, that's the man, he's going to be destined to a life and eternity in hell. I'm going to make that man that way. God cannot be tempted, and he doesn't tempt people to evil. James 1:14 says it, but every man is tempted when? When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Judas had a desire in his heart. Lust isn't just fleshly, physical. It can be wealth, greed, whatever it is. He desired something. He had something in his heart. It dwelled, it festered to the point where he had intent. Well, I could do it if it was for 20 pieces of silver, 25, 30. That's the number. The intent was there. He was dwelling upon it. He was thinking about a number. What was the Lord's life worth? He was drawn away with that, with his own desire, and it enticed. And the devil was there to entice him. Hey, here's 30 pieces. Remember, you were thinking about that. Here's a guy willing to pay you 30 pieces. I know what was in your mind. The devil knows too. The devil came at him. The devil was going to come after him, and he did. And with that intent in his heart and those thoughts that dwelled and those ingredients that dwelled deep down in his cup, the heart, when he spills, what comes out? Judas was shaken. He was hit. And let's look what happens. You know, evil and sin can be in our heart and never be revealed. Judas had this in his heart. He never put it away. We know you can commit adultery in your heart if you lust after a woman in your mind or lust after a person. You can be guilty of adultery. Our desire and our intent, whether we react upon it, sometimes we can harbor feelings that can be sinful. It can be evil. So when we looked into Judas' heart, he saw what he allowed, and that was evil to dwell deep in his thoughts. And this would drive him to do the evil. This would drive him to do evil. So when the devil comes along and starts nudging him and bumping his elbow and his coffee sloshed around and spills, guess what? There's those secret ingredients he hid from everybody. He didn't have just coffee in there, did he? His spiritual cup wasn't full of Christ. It had something else in it. It wasn't that pure white spirit of Christ. There was a blemish on his cup when he spilt it. When he was enticed, when he was prodded and poked by the devil, and he exposed his inner thoughts, sin came out. But sin was already in him. He was already in sin because his desire to act upon that was already there. He wanted to look for the opportunity. He had intent, it says. He desires. He was harboring those feelings. Jesus knew from the beginning this man's thoughts, and he knew what his reaction would be. Moving on real quickly, I'm getting ahead of myself. From within the heart of man proceeded evil thoughts. This is Matthew 7:21. From without of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Wow, it doesn't say a lot of these things we don't even have to see. I can be harboring, you can be harboring these things. Evil thoughts. You think about that? Evil thoughts. I want to hold on to that a little bit, our thoughts. We can see probably a half a dozen things here that Judas fell under, didn't he? Just in deceiving the Lord and betraying him and selling for 30 pieces of silver, more than just the greed, the lust. It might have been wickedness, deceit, covetousness. He desired and wanted more. He had evil thoughts, definitely. How much more evil can it be to turn in the Son of Man to be crucified? Judas's cup may have had coffee in it, but he also filled it with other ingredients. He polluted it. He polluted the pure word in his mind with evil thoughts. Christ in his cup was not all that he had in there. Deep down in there, he had evil thoughts tucked away. He had evil thoughts in there, and when it spilled, it came to view by his deeds. See, the sin was already in his heart, but we see it because of his deeds. Jesus knew it. He called it out, but it wasn't until his deeds that we saw it. We can see the story today. So that's how we react in certain situations. And the question is today, we got to think about how we react. You know, it's one thing when we know we got to go face a person that's going to be upset with us and mad. We got to go talk to them and try to cool the situation. It's another story when you're having a good day and you're walking along and somebody out of the blue just jumps down your throat, isn't it? You can't prepare. it catches you off guard. Your thoughts may be somewhere else. You're not focused and ready to handle the situation. But as Christians, we're commanded and told to be ready. We're commanded and told to be ready for those scenarios. When a trying of our faith shall come, we don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know. So that's our actions. What do we react to? How do we react? What actions do we take? Do we react on our thoughts? Do we react on our evil thoughts? When we think it's okay or no one's looking, or in this case, everybody knew by then, Jesus had called him out. Let's consider another version of it, another example, excuse me. Everybody knows Peter. Peter was bold. He was swift to speak, very bold and brass in his love and commitment to the Lord Jesus. The first to speak up, usually. His mouth was always moving, it seemed like. Luke 22 and 31 says, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Uh-oh. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Jesus knows what the devil's trying to come after him with, and Jesus knows Peter has a weakness. He knows. I think Peter made it revealed pretty much with his quick words. He may have revealed that to even the ones around him, but we don't know that. But we know this, Jesus knew. In Luke 22:32, he says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen my brethren. Wait a minute, I thought he was converted. That word converted means when you're turned back from. He says he's going to fall. Not because it's said that the Lord's going to force him to fail and fall into sin. The Lord can't tempt any man. But he's going to fall. He can see it. He knows the intent in Peter's heart. He knows where his dedication lies. He says, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. There's a falling away first. In the 34th verse, he says, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. We can go to Luke 22. We can go to Mark 14, where Peter cursed and swore, I know not the man. Peter even knew the Lord told him this was going to happen, and he still did it. He couldn't stop himself because the heart drives the tongue. The heart drives everything. And even though he knew it, he didn't have his heart ready, and his heart revealed the contents inside, and they weren't pure. They weren't pure. Jesus knew Peter's heart and that it would override what he'd said to be true about Christ. He is the Messiah, the true Son of Man. He is the, I'll die with thee, Lord. Wasn't that Peter? The Lord seemed confident, though, based on what he could see in Peter's heart, that he'd become more cautious in the future. Because you see what he says? Strengthen thy brethren when thou art converted. After you've fallen to the sin and you're converted and you turn away from it, strengthen the brethren. He'd be strong in the faith, leading the sheep in the near future, warning them of the many pitfalls, as we know that's the story goes, of sin such as this one and all others, became a bold speaker. And we know this. After this and after the resurrection, Peter was the first to boldly speak before the Sanhedrin. He stood up and he held no punch, he pulled no punches. His life was on the line, and his actions and mouth finally matched. He stood up boldly and preached God before the fact that he could even face death. After the crucifixion, he didn't care no more. But he was a coward. He was scared. He had doubt in his mind when Jesus was taken away to the Sanhedrin, to the courts. And he denied the Christ, even swearing and cursing. Three times denied him. But he was converted. He came back. He came back and held and filled his cup full of Christ and let it spew out. Peter held nothing back just like he did before, but now he held nothing back and it was pure. There was no fault found in him. He was bold once again, but he was bold for Christ completely and wholeheartedly to death. So we're talking about how we react and how we speak. You know, you've heard people say many ungodly things. Like Larry Barnes gave a lesson up here talking about those ungodly things. And he gave a lesson on that the other day in his workplace environment. They call them, you know, spicy language, he said. I do believe the terms he used. I won't misquote him. He's not here. He can't correct me today. So I have to get with him. But spicy language. We've all heard that. And then somebody will be walking with somebody and they'll blurt out something, just get mad at somebody and say all kinds of foul language. You go, oh, I'm sorry. I was just mad. That really wasn't me. Well, Matthew 15 and 18 says this, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. Don't tell me you just slipped up and that's not you. You just revealed the contents of your cup. You spill. You can say whatever you want. Oh, I don't do that. I was just mad. Yeah, but you harbored it in your heart because it came out of the lips. Think about that. Let every man be slow to speak, slow to wrath, swift to hear. Think about that. Why is that? Because we need to stop and check ourselves first. What comes from the heart defiles a man, and the tongue is an unruly member. Who can contain it? Who can control it? James 3:10 says, out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. These things shouldn't be. They should not exist. You've got to not do these things, is what he's saying. This is not a good thing. It's not a suggestion here. They shouldn't be so. You really shouldn't do that. And that's not what he's saying. You can't proceed to produce good fruit and bad fruit from the same tree. The Bible uses those examples over and over again. Well, I couldn't help it. That wasn't me. I normally don't do that. I just slipped. I just slipped. Well, it slipped because the intent of your heart, you dwelt on those words or those thoughts or that bitterness in your heart long enough that when somebody rattled you, bumped your arm, your cup spilt, it just spewed out. It came from the heart. It came from the heart. Wherefore, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I come to this verse for this reason. Who was more bold than Peter? Might have been others, but we know Peter was very bold. He was one of the most bold guys in the New Testament we hear, just willing to speak up and beat his chest, and I'm here for you, Lord, and those things he stood boldly for. Peter was too confident because his heart couldn't back him up. His heart wasn't there. He was bold and confident. He says, take heed, he that think he standeth. Did Peter think he stood in the good light? He was walking with the disciples. He was one of the disciples. He's with Christ. He's beating the podium and beating his chest. I'll die with you, Lord. He was overly bold, wasn't he? He says, be careful. He didn't say it's wrong. He says, you better be careful. Take heed. There's a warning. Don't get overconfident in your soul salvation. Don't get overconfident in where you stand in today's world in your spiritual life. Don't be so self-high and mighty that you think, well, I'm a Christian. That guy, well, there's a sinner kind of attitude. Or look at me, look at all I do. He says, don't do that. Take heed lest you fall. Peter, the prime example, he was before the Lord himself, and he was very prideful, very confident, but this was his downfall. He was too confident because his faith wasn't there yet. It was commingled with other ingredients. He hadn't purified that cup and filled it with the pure knowledge of Christ Jesus. No, he let other things dwell in there. Psalms 37, 31 says, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Isn't that true? We keep God's law in our heart. It doesn't mean we can't sin. It means we're going to be aware. We're not going to let little things beset us and trip us up. We're not going to say, oops, I slipped that out of my mouth. No, because we don't harbor those thoughts in our mind. They weren't there to begin with. Even the very thought of saying evil things wouldn't have been in our mind and our heart. It wouldn't have come from the heart and then vocalized through the tongue. It never would have got that far because we didn't let it dwell. We let it move on. We passed it off. Well, my next question is, how do we handle tough times? And I mention that, you know, because they come on us unaware. They come on us quick. Like I said, it's one thing to prepare, but when you don't know you're going to be challenged, you don't know when somebody's going to make you mad, you don't know when the devil's there bumping your elbow. He's going to do it when you least expect it, when you're at your weakest or when you're not focused enough. He's going to come at you, not when you're full strength, but when he thinks he's got an advantage. What do we do when we handle tough times? And that's a question only each one of us can handle, and all of us had tough times. I don't care who you are. You've had something you've had to deal with in your life, all of us. None of us are exempt. You know, we look at the disciples early in Acts chapter 5. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit this for time's sake. But we know the disciples are out preaching and teaching the gospel. They're told not to preach and teach. They're brought into prisons. They're brought before the Sanhedrin. They're brought before Gamaliel. And he said, if these things be so, let them be so. If it's of the Lord, it's of the Lord. If it's a man, it'll fail like everybody else, basically. And I'm paraphrasing that for time's sake. But these disciples were put in prison. Now, I'm not going to make light of this. They were put in prison for what they spoke and taught. They let their cup spill, and it was pure word of God. And people didn't like it. Said, oh, stop that. Stop that talking. Let's not have none of that. And they put him in prison. Well, once Gamaliel decided to make some wise comments there, the Sanhedrin agreed. We're going to let him go. Oh, first we're going to beat him. They've been in prison, and this ain't a prison like today's. Now, there is no human rights in those prisons. They're in prison. They were thrown in. They beat him. Oh, they didn't just punch him and rough him up a little bit. No. We're going to get whips of leather and bone at the end and glass shards, and we're going to beat him across their bare back till the skin peels wide open. It can be debilitating, the injuries they can have in those beatings, because the cut muscles, how that would rip through the flesh and tear them apart. They got beat. First of all, they're unjustly persecuted. They're unjustly imprisoned. They're accused of teaching false doctrine, which they didn't do. They were beaten for it. They said, now go on your way and enjoy life. But don't speak again. Think about that a minute. But listen to Acts 5:41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were worthy, counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Man, I would have been mad. It would have been hard. How many of you get pulled over by a cop and you're doing nothing wrong and you're aggravated? Not necessarily mad, you're just aggravated. I didn't do nothing wrong. Immediately, you're aggravated. What do you think they felt? They could have cursed and swore at these guys and threatened them. They could have been angry. They could have harbored bitterness in their heart. I'm going to get them back. I can't wait. Boy, I hope the Lord comes in. We don't hear any of that, do we? What we hear is what spilled from them was they counted it as what? Joy. That they were worthy to suffer shame. When I face hard times, I don't always think that way. I'll be honest with you, it's tough. You got to check your mind. It's not just what we say, folks, when we're rattled. It's not the evil words that come out of our mouths. We talk about that a lot. It's the feelings you harbor in your heart. You may have not said or done a thing in that situation. But what do we harbor in our heart? What's deep in the pitfalls of our heart that we're going to dwell on? And it could draw us to have intent to react differently the next time in an ungodly manner. These folks had every right to be angry. Anger wasn't there. Bitterness wasn't there. We don't hear any of that. Joy. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. James 1:2. That's all types of diverse temptations, if you will. Any type of temptation. Count it as joy if you're a Christian, you're facing persecution. It doesn't say get angry, get mad, and pray to the Lord that he strikes them down with lightning. Or get them back next time. Or really let them have it and really tell them off. Doesn't say a thing about talking to him, does it? Sometimes we want to talk too much. We want to defend ourselves too much. Sometimes we're supposed to take it because this is going to be the trying of our faith. That's what we're supposed to do. That we not fall into the temptation where it'll lead us away, but yet we're able to overcome it. We count it as joy that somebody's offended by our religion instead of getting mad at them and wanting to argue with them. We count it as joy when we face persecution or troubles or trials or temptations. This is a good check for us on how we handle every situation in our life. And it can be something small. It can be something small. You've been done by wrong by your neighbor and, whatever it is, you have to pay them some money because you crossed over their property line or something and you don't feel like you did wrong, but you know what? You're mad about it. Well, we pay it and move on if that's what the law says. We don't harbor bitter feelings or anger and resentment in our heart because the Bible says that's going to fester. That's going to cause us to slip and fall. We're going to slip. James 1:3, the next verse down, says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The Bible says, in your patience possess ye your souls. How important is patience? How important is the trying of your faith and dealing with it as a Christian and counting it as joy? Your soul depends on it. Not me, but the Bible says that. How do we handle tough times? It's more than our actions, our reactions, our words, like I've already said. Did we walk away with a different mindset about a person or a situation with anger and bitterness in our heart? Did it fester on us? Did we go home mad? Did we go to bed mad? Did we wake up the next morning and we're telling all our friends about the situation and we're still mad and angry? Be careful. Those thoughts and those angers that dwell there can draw us to do different things. It can draw us away from God. It can pollute our cup. We can add other ingredients in there when Christ says, be filled with the Spirit. What should we fill our cup with? Well, that's a good question. Romans 8:6 says this. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. First of all, there's that mind. So we're talking about actions, reactions, words, and thoughts. So now it says, start with a mind. Be spiritually minded. That's the heart. That's what we're talking about today. Be spiritually minded. Meaning you know what category that anger or that situation has got to be in your life. You can be mad and sin not, but move on. Don't dwell on it. The Bible tells us we can be angry. but sin not. Don't let it dwell. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That has a lot of meaning. So don't go to bed angry. Don't go to bed angry with a brother. Make amends. Get things right in your life or in between the two of you. So start with the mind, spiritually minded. Philippians 1 and 10 says that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. We're to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, filled with Christ. If you fill the cup, you can't get nothing else in it, right? If you got a full cup, you're not going to pour more liquid ingredients in it. All right, it's going to overflow. But you're to be full of the Spirit, full of first fruits, full of the love of Christ, full of knowledge. We're to check our mind. We're to check our memory, our thoughts. Before we speak, before we react, but more importantly, we can't let it dwell in our heart either. We talk about just how we react to situations. We can't let those things dwell. The thoughts we got to move on from. Anger, people done me wrong, I got to walk away. I got to move on. I got to put it away. I got to get it out of my memory. Because the anger will fester. Then the next person makes you angry. The next person. If you don't let those go, you're going to be a miserable person. You're going to be a person that's going to be easily tempted by the devil. He's going to come along. You're going to be walking that trail. He's going to be nudging you. Spill that cup. Come on, show everybody what you're made of. Show you what you got in that cup. And when it spills, what's going to come out? What's going to come out of our cup? Well, for the verse on the board there, I think there's a lot of ingredients we can put in, and it all relates to one thing, Christ. I talked about one ingredient, and I still mean that. It's Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says this, and besides this, with all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness charity. If these things be in you and abound to make you neither, whether you be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there's the ingredients you add to your cup. It's all Christ. But those are the attributes of Christ we put on. We fill our cup with those things: patience, diligence, temperance, godliness, brotherly kindness. We're not going to be barren or unfruitful. Our cup won't be tainted with some other ingredient when it spills. It's going to reveal a different character of man. We hear that a lot. I was angry. I couldn't control myself. I spoke or I reacted wrongly. Incorrectly, I should say. But that's the character of the man. That comes from within. I hate to say it. It's tough for us to hear that if we're guilty of it, but that's the truth. The Bible tells us it came from that heart. Our cup of coffee is not pure anymore. Our spiritual cup, our heart, is not pure. It's been tainted with something else besides Christ. Oh, we can walk around like Judas did with his travel mug, fooling a lot of the people a lot of the times. But when that cup gets spilt, and it will get spilt, our spiritual cup will get spilt. We're going to get tempted, and we're going to get tried. And the devil's going to knock that cup over and say, what are you going to do about it? And what pours out is how we're going to react. Well, we know how Judas reacted. We know how Peter reacted. How do we react? Well, wrapping up my lesson here real quickly, 1 Corinthians 10:13, last verse we're going to use. There hath no temptation taken to you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Once again, you weren't born that way. It's not where you live. It's not who raised you. It's you. You have a way of escape. You have the ability to obey the gospel. You have obey to live the gospel. You have the ability to fill your cup with Christ. You have an ability to call on that knowledge and lean on that knowledge in Christ Jesus in times of trials and tribulations and avoid that temptation. Falling to the temptation, I should say. You're not going to avoid temptation, but falling to the temptation. We're all tempted. It's going to happen, folks. If you think you're a Christian, I just can't deal with my temptation, that's sad. You need to get full. You need to get your cup full. You need to deal with that temptation. You need to overcome it. You need to deal with each temptation that comes along, and they may come multiples. That's the one thing. Some of us get multiples, don't we? We get a double shot. Maybe that's because we got to prove something to the Lord. Maybe we got to strengthen ourselves up. Maybe we need to show some things we haven't shown yet. Maybe we need to build ourselves up more. It gives us a knowledge of, hey, I'm not as strong as I need to be. I need to fill that cup up a little fuller. I don't have enough to get me through the day. Everyone's going to spill from time to time. The question is, what's in your cup? If you're not filled with the Spirit and you've not been added, and your cup is not full of righteousness, you've not been added to the church, today is the day, this time of the first service, we offer the invitation. But I want to start out by saying, and I always like to say this, the invitation is not just Sunday morning after the main lesson. You can be baptized 24/7. You know that? You can get a hold of one of the elders, one of the members here, myself. You can call. We will make arrangements to have you baptized. If you feel you need to be baptized at 2 a.m. in the morning, I got a feeling there's people here that will be willing to jump for you. But this invitation comes to the close of this lesson. We got to hear the word. You've heard the word. Do you believe what you heard? It's important. You must believe what you heard. You must repent of your past sins. The Bible tells us we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Repent or perish. Luke 13:3-5 tells us that. We're supposed to confess Christ before men. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of men? You make that confession with the mouth. You know why that's important? Because the day of judgment, the Bible tells us Christ is going to be standing there. And he's going to say, I know you or I know you not. Do we not want Christ's confession that he knows us? First, we must recognize Christ. We confess with the mouth. Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. And he died for our soul salvation. We believe that. Lastly, we're baptized in the water grave of baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's conditional upon baptism and your obedience to that gospel call. It's you, not me. It's not anybody in this building. It's you and God. It's where your heart is and your commitment and your dedication and desire to be baptized. Do you want to be baptized? Do you want to get saved? Do you want to see heaven? That comes from within. I can tell you all about it and force you to get in the water and put you underwater, and that doesn't make you baptized. If you don't believe, if you don't have the intent of being baptized, but if you feel you need to be baptized and you need to see salvation, you want salvation in your life, you want Christ, you want your cup full, that's the steps the Bible tells us are necessary to be added to the church. And Titus 2:11-12 tells us after that, we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present life. We continue. We fill our cup with knowledge as we grow. If you're uncomfortable coming forward at the end of this, please get with someone at the end of the services. We'd love to aid and bed you in this. If you're one that needs the prayers of the church, maybe your cup has spilled over and it hadn't revealed the things it needs to reveal, and it's of a public nature, you want to make right, you can come forward and we can offer prayers on your behalf. If you're one of either class, why don't you come forward while we'll stand singing the invitation song.